We turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We want to look at the passage in verses 13 through 15. As Jesus here, God's Son, notes that there are things that are abominations in the sight of God. Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. And there the Lord said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Of course, mammon, that word means material things. And this particular sermon that Christ preached was not accepted or appreciated at all by the Pharisees. And in verse 14 it says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So they rejected the teaching, and the reason was because they were covetous. So what he was preaching was certainly getting on, stepping on their toes. But they rejected that and derided what Jesus had to say. But then the Lord responded in verse 15 and said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Well, there's a general principle that he teaches there. Certainly, it's very easy to see from what Jesus stated in verse 16 that there are certain things that are abominations to God. The Old Testament has many such things that the Lord speaks about and says are abominations to him. It would behoove us to study those things to make sure in our minds we know what the things are that God says are abominations to him, because we do not want to be involved in anything in our lives that God would consider to be an abomination. That particular word here in Luke 16 and verse 15, the Greek word there, means a detestation. Well, detest means to hate something. It is something that God hates. It's interesting, the root word that word is derived from is a word to stink. So it's something that has, it's detestable, as we would know something that has a very bad smell. It has that connotation. And God speaks in his word also about things that are unsavory to him as far as smell. As on the other hand, things that are pleasing to him, he will describe many times as it having a sweet-smelling savor. And so it's not unusual for God to speak about things that are pleasing or displeasing to him in terms of the way they smell to him. The root of this word is from that. But it's something that is very unpleasant to God, something that he detests. The meaning of that word there in Luke 16 and verse 15. It's exactly synonymous with the Old Testament words for abomination. There are actually two in the Old Testament. They're synonymous. They both mean literally something that is disgusting. It's detestable or disgusting. We don't need to go through and distinguish each time in the Old Testament scriptures that we have selected tonight to look at that use those words. Since they're synonyms, the meaning is the same. We won't bother with saying, okay, this is this word or this one is that word. You can look those things up, but they do both mean the same thing. Abomination is a perfectly acceptable translation of those words in Hebrew and Greek. It really does capture the meaning well into our English language. So it's something that's abominable to God, something that is detestable to him. These things that he refers to as abominations. Now, one of the things that we notice right here from the text that we've chosen to start our study with tonight in Luke 16 in verse 15, there's a contrast between man's, what he values, what he esteems, as opposed to God. And those two do not match up at all. What is highly esteemed among men, he says, is an abomination in the sight of God. And what about those things that are highly esteemed in God's sight, the things that God loves and that he values? What does the world think of those things? And we know that the world rejects those things that are pleasing to God. In fact, that's what was happening here. Jesus was teaching God's truth, and they were rejecting it. They were deriding it. And so it was an abomination to these people what God was saying. Well, just as what man esteems is an abomination to God, the two do not mix. We can't have the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God mixed together. Those things they're opposed to one another. And of course, there's only one being's wisdom that is going to prevail in the end. There's only one who's right. Let God be true and every man a liar, as he states it in the third chapter of the book of Romans. But we want to look at a few other scriptures that make this same contrast to show us what is highly esteemed among men, what is valued among men, versus what is pleasing to God. Those things are opposite. What man esteems is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 19, he says, "It is abomination to fools to depart from evil." Well, we know that that is the fear of the Lord, to hate evil and to depart from it, to love what is good and to seek to do what is good in God's sight. That's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom with God. But it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So to the world, what is the fear of the Lord is something that's abominable. In fact, you can look around today and see what's going on. If we as God's children today speak up for what God teaches in His Word, here's what God says is right and what is wrong. How is the world responding to that right now? I mean, it's very clear in the reaction of the world to the things that God says. Full rejection. And do we see that same thing, how it's an abomination to this world to be departing from evil? And we want to get into some of those specifics in our study tonight, too. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, he says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." So once again, we can see the opposites that are there. And of course, a righteous man is going to be someone that believes what God says and accepts what the Lord teaches about what is right versus what is wrong. And so that would be a reflection of that. But someone who's upright, what does the world think of that? The world rejects that. An unrighteous man, on the other hand, would be an abomination to the righteous. And this is certainly the case today as well, that those who are upright in the way, in their way, that's an abomination to the wicked. Well, that would be us. What does the world think of us and what we teach and what we believe, what we follow as Christians today? We see that very much evident in our world today. But it's not anything new either. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, what's sad here is this is what had become of God's own people. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, should it really surprise us for the world to be like that? Jesus said what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, and we know it works the opposite way too, that men hate what God esteems. But for this to affect God's people, and what is the danger of us being in this wicked and untoward generation that we're in the midst of right now? I mean, our job is to shine as lights in the world, to be the salt of the earth. But what if the influence is going the other direction? Is there a threat there? And do we see the danger that is presented to God's own people for us to be carried away with the wicked thoughts of this world? In calling what is good evil and evil good. And what we can see affected God's people in this time. And it can happen to us too if we're not being very vigilant. It's one of the reasons why we're studying this right now. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we see another example of it. This is more than a century later after Isaiah's time, and we see God's people again being afflicted with this problem. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And it's sad to see the wisdom, the skill that some people have in doing what is evil. But as far as knowing what is good and right and doing that, there's no knowledge there. And this was something that had happened to God's people. Look at chapter 6, Jeremiah 6, 15 and 16. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now that's what God's people were saying in Jeremiah's time. They had become like the world to the point they were no longer even capable of blushing. Do we see that around us today? Do we see so much wickedness and immorality, things that are commonly spoken of and practiced out in the open now that just a few years ago everyone recognized to be an abomination and a shame? But now, is our world capable of even blushing anymore about this evil? Is that going to affect us? Are we going to become like that? Well, we'd better resist that because God is going to judge the wicked. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That was the case back then. It's still the case today. And we have to recognize what the world esteems is abomination in the sight of God. And for us not to become confused, for us not to accept the wisdom of men, and then end up calling good evil and evil good like the world is. Let's look at some of the particular things that God teaches that are an abomination to Him. Now, if we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts in chapter 15, when they were dealing with the question or the issue, the doctrinal question of, were Gentiles who were converted to Christ in the first century, and that would also apply to extending all the way to present time, were Gentiles obligated to keep the law of Moses in addition to the teachings of Christ? Were they to add the New Testament teachings onto the old law and keep both, really, was the question. And there were some that were teaching that, if you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 15. Well, this issue, of course, was settled by God, and the Holy Spirit spoke, and it says in verse 28 of Acts 15, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Of course, that's not to say that there were no other teachings for them to follow, but those were some basics as far as a starting point where there would be a consistency with the teachings of the Old Testament and the New. And they would be consistent in those particular realms that are mentioned right there. But a couple of those major ones that are there, these are ones that come up over and over again in Scripture as being things that are an abomination in the sight of God. Sexual immorality, fornication in all of its forms, that's something that's an abomination to God, as well as idolatry. And those are a couple of points that we will try to spend the rest of our time on this evening, delving into in some detail in our search of God's Word. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And here we're going to look at the issue of fornication that is an abomination to God. This chapter, in fact, the whole chapter just really deals with this. We won't read all of Leviticus 18 here tonight for time's sake, but we will hit upon the points that are in the chapter, at least as far as that will be our goal. But in Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now that basic teaching there, is it any different what he was teaching them, his children in that time, any different from the basic point for us today? I mean, we live in a wicked world today. Are we supposed to do after the doings of this world that we live in, this wicked world? Or are we supposed to listen to God, His Word, and follow His commandments? Yes, we're under the new covenant, so we're under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. But that principle is the same, that we're to listen to God and the law that He's given to us and follow His ways and not the wicked ways of this world. So that was the basis upon which then everything else follows in this chapter, as he's going to mention some of the specific wicked doings of the world that they were in, that they had been in Egypt, and that was still evident in the world and their surroundings that would be in the land of Canaan. They had been brought out of Egypt now, but they had not yet entered Canaan. But the wickedness that was in Egypt was also there in Canaan. And so they were going to be around those things again. And he told them not to do after those things. Well, fornication is one of the major points that the rest of Leviticus chapter 18 deals with. He, in verses 6 through 18, which we're not going to read all that, he goes into the details of all the different types or specific categories of incest. And that was an abomination to him, as he puts it. That's taught against also in chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus and in some other places in the Old Testament. But that's something that God said was an abomination to him. He also, in verse 23, deals with the subject or the issue of bestiality. He touches on adultery in Leviticus 18 and verse 20. He mentions that as an abomination to him. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Well, we know what Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 and the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, one of the things that we don't want to get caught up in, which can happen sometimes, our attention with some of the wickedness that's around us, we could very easily get focused on just one form of evil and have our preaching or our stance against that and maybe not recognize or be as outspoken or stand as strongly against other forms of wickedness. Well, we have certain forms of fornication in our day and time that seem to be getting more attention than others. Well, we need to stand for the truth on those things. We're going to see that brought up here in this chapter also. But what kind of fornication is not an abomination to God? I mean, there's lots of different kinds of it, and it's all wrong. So it's not just the kind that we're going to see mentioned in verse 22. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, he says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. So there he plainly says it. Well, of course, what's happened in our nation just in recent years? In fact, what happened in the past year? I mean, we know last year we had a Supreme Court decision that said that equated homosexual so-called marriage with that of man and woman and woman to man. Well, that's an abomination to God. I mean, God says it in those words. It was an abomination to him then. And it's still an abomination to him. It's something that's very detestable to God. Well, it should be to us. We don't want to only speak against that form of immorality, that form of fornication. That is an abomination, but it's not the only one. There are many others. But he goes through all of those things here in Leviticus chapter 18. The same is true. Look in one of the plagues that we have in our world today that we might not be as outspoken against as we should. But that's heterosexual fornication. I mean, we have, and there are numbers about this, but the marriage rate in our nation is going down. Fewer and fewer people are even bothering to get married. Well, it's almost not a surprise with what has happened to the institution of marriage, at least by what our world has done. First of all, with no-fault divorce, when that came in, it used to be that when people would get married, it was like God said, it was one man with one woman for life. And that was the pattern, even in our nation up until recent decades. And then you got the no-fault divorce that spread everywhere. And then that's when you started getting people that would divorce, they'd marry somebody else, and you'd end up with people being married two, three, four times or more. Well, what's that going to do as far as people's respect for the institution of marriage, when you have that? Well, we see what's happened. And then all of a sudden you say, well, there's no difference between a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman as a man with a woman. And then what does that do to people's view of marriage? And so there are a lot of people today, they're just not even bothering to get married. They just don't consider that to be anything important at all. But that's fornication, and that's not acceptable in God's sight. All of that is an abomination to God. We need to stand against all forms of wickedness. And recognize it for what it is and speak of it as God does. But he calls all of that an abomination in his sight. He says it again in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 as far as homosexuality. The Old Testament is clear on that in all of its forms, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and all those things, as we see brought out especially in Leviticus chapter 18. And then again, most of it's repeated in Leviticus 20. But the New Testament teaches just as strongly on all those things. That was an abomination to God then, it still is. Just like we saw in the book of Acts. That was one of the points, is to carry over what God said was abomination as far as fornication in the Old Testament. That's something he's consistent with. He hasn't changed his mind about that. It was detestable to him back then, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, going back to whenever it started. It's still an abomination to God. It's still unacceptable to him. It's still sin. And he speaks in the same language in the New Testament as he does in the Old Testament about those things. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we want to turn there and read what our Lord Jesus Christ preached during this time. In one sense, it's even stricter in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, he goes at after what's really in our hearts. So it's not just looking at it in terms of what outward action is taken. The Lord looks on our hearts and what's in our hearts. And to have the desires, to have the thoughts in our heart, he equates with the actual deed. So if anything, we can see the New Testament is even more strict from that standpoint than the Old Testament law was. That comes out here in verses 27 through 32 here in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." And so Jesus very strongly preached against immorality, fornication, in the Sermon on the Mount, and elsewhere in his word. Chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. What defiles a man before God? And to be defiled before God, I mean, that is abomination. When we've done something that's an abomination, it's going to defile us before God. And so he's going to bring that out here in Matthew 15, 19 and 20. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." It's not the physical dirt on one's hands that goes into the body that would be the problem, as these Pharisees were teaching, going back to the beginning of this chapter. Jesus said it's what comes out of a man, what comes out of his heart, that defiles him before God. And there he lists some of those abominations again. But we see adultery and fornication that is brought out and that he names in that teaching here in Matthew chapter 15, 19 and 20. Of course, we know in Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 9, that he went after that again as far as the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Jesus very strongly taught what God instituted in the beginning. And I've seen and heard a lot of people bring out, well, they said, well, Jesus himself personally never specifically mentioned anything about homosexuality, for example. Those that are trying to say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, Jesus didn't make a big deal about it. They'll say, well, actually he did. Jesus instituted what God instituted in the beginning, and that's going to eliminate any other practice that man could come up with. This passage that we can read right here, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, that alone condemns the whole issue of so-called homosexual marriage, as well as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, all these things. He is reestablishing what God established in the beginning. That's one man with one woman for life. Anything that's different than that is wrong, is sin in God's sight. Let's read those verses, Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 9. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, is this, as some say, and particularly those that want to try to open the door for not standing against the practice that Jesus specifically was going after here, of divorcing for any cause and remarrying, that would say, well, that just applies to those that are in the church. It's not applicable to those who are in the world before they're converted. In other words, what that means, if somebody's on their second, third, fourth, fifth marriage, when they become a Christian, then they can just stay as they are, just repent that they had done all those wrong things before, but still stay in the marriage with whatever number they're with. That doesn't fit with Christ's teachings right there. Not at all. In fact, Jesus was teaching these words to ones who did not believe in him at all. These were ones who rejected his teaching. These Pharisees, we just saw and we read a little bit from chapter 15 a moment ago, when he was answering their false doctrine on that issue about washing hands. We saw earlier in the very beginning of our study tonight what happened in Luke 16 when he was teaching against covetousness, and they rejected him and they derided him and his teachings there. And he said that they were justifying themselves before men, but what they were doing was wrong in God's sight. God knew their hearts. These were not believers in him. What he's saying here applies to everybody. And the point of marriage is what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But God has to join them together. Now, God's going to join together only a man and a woman who have in his sight, the right to be married. And of course, that would be whether somebody is a Christian or not. But it's a man and a woman that God will join together in marriage if both parties are scripturally eligible to be married. And there's only one case here of divorce that he would give his authorization. He doesn't even command in that case that divorce take place. But here's when you have an innocent party and their spouse is guilty of fornication. They have the option, the innocent party has the option of divorcing and then remarrying with God's approval in that case. Of course, to remarry, that would be if they're marrying somebody else whom God would approve for them to marry, such that God would be joining them together then. But other than that, it's one man and one woman for life, and God does not, he didn't start off in the beginning talking about divorce. There was nothing there about polygamy. There was nothing there about homosexuality in marriage there. Is God going to join together a man with a man and a woman with a woman at the altar? No, he's not. He's not going to join that together. That's an abomination in his sight. And so it makes a mockery of marriage and what God instituted in the beginning. And that's the truth as far as God has stated it. And so Jesus, he was teaching by extension against any form of that, any corruption of the institution of marriage. What God established in the beginning in Genesis is in effect again today. And that teaches us what God, what pleases him and what is acceptable in his sight versus what is not. In Romans chapter 1 verses 26 through 28, the Lord very strongly taught against homosexuality again in this passage. He says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look at all the different words that God uses there to condemn that practice. It's still an abomination in his sight. Fornication in all of its forms remains so, just as it was then. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, where he's, again, very explicit about fornication in all of its forms, and says it plainly that those who practice any of those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, is it possible to repent of any or all of those things and then to put those things away and then to follow what is righteous in the sight of God and obey His commandments and to be forgiven of those sins and then be able to follow God's word and His teachings and obey Him thereafter? Yes, He says, such were some of you. They were not continuing in that. But what about those who do? What about those who continue in those immoral behaviors, those abominations? Well, He says, they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, one of the other points and that we saw in that particular passage in Acts 15 that he was speaking about that also comes up over and over again in the teachings of God's Word that God says is an abomination to Him as far as a widespread practice, and that's idolatry. Again, we saw that earlier in Acts chapter 15. To keep oneself from idols, that's still something that is necessary today. But God can't condemn the practice of idolatry from its beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 16 and 17, the Lord refers to idolatry is something that's an abomination in His sight. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them." So here again, he's reminding them of what was around them in Egypt, what's around them as they're passing through these different lands, and also was there in the land of Canaan. Idolatry was a rampant practice in that time, but what does God say about it? He says it was an abomination. These were all abominations to Him, things that He hated and still does. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 17. This is included in the Song of Moses. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." Reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 3, when he asked, were there any other nations that changed their gods? I mean, these nations that had their idols, they were very loyal to their idols. They had their national so-called gods, and they were very loyal to that. Well, here Israel had the true and living God as their God, and they exchanged Him to go and practice the idolatry. What a shame that was. And that was included in the Song of Moses, which was given for as a witness to their own wickedness that He would judge them by. That was the purpose of that song. But again, we see the sad thing that God's people got caught up in those false religious practices. God again referred to that idolatry as abomination. Well, in Isaiah chapter 44, he goes through in some detail describing the very process of making an idol and how foolish that is and how it's an abomination as they were making these things. He asks the question in verse 10, "Who has formed a god or a molten graven image that is profitable for nothing?" And he goes into the details about that, and then he gets down to the end of this passage in Isaiah 44 and verse 18. He says, "They have not known nor understood, for He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" And that describes what deception is, or how strong a delusion it is that men believe when they believe their lies. They're incapable of even noticing and say, there's a lie in my right hand here. Just like we see the world today, are they even capable of recognizing that the things that they do are an abomination in the sight of God? Only if they will consider their Maker and turn their heart to consider His ways. If they seek Him, then they will find. But outside of that, they're going to continue to follow those wicked ways in their ignorance and in their rebellion against their Maker. But idolatry is something that he referred to as abomination in the Old Testament over and over again, and warns us in the New Testament also to flee from this. Romans chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, the Lord stated very plainly there, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. Just like in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, flee from fornication. Flee from fornication. Flee from idolatry. Flee from these things that are abominations in the sight of God. And it might be tempting for us to think, well, we don't really have a problem with that here in the United States of America. We don't see too many people making idols like we were reading about in Isaiah 44 or falling down in these temples and worshiping these images. But idolatry includes what Jesus was preaching against in Luke 16 and verse 13, where we started our study tonight, when he said, we cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God. We cannot have two masters and serve both. We have to make a choice. It's either Christ or something or somebody else. And to choose a love of material things. Well, even though that might not be bowing down to a graven image, what's the practical difference between serving a graven image versus serving material things? Well, he equates it, God does in his word in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, if we will turn there very quickly. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person. Now, those are things that we already saw earlier because they're abominations in the sight of God. But see what he also includes here. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He mentioned idolatry in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 that we read a moment ago, as he did with fornication. These abominations, we see them mentioned together time and time again. And God says, if you practice those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here he includes idolatry, but he broadens the definition, doesn't he? Again, we see the New Testament, if you really want to look at it, is more strict than the Old as far as its definitions and descriptions of things. Because here he's dealing again with the desires that's in one's heart. And if our love is for the world, then we've chosen something else, a different master other than God. And we can't do both. And so to choose a graven image or to choose money or the things it buys, the things of this world, if that's what we love, if that's where our affection is, if that's what we desire, then we have rejected God and we're giving service and love to something else. And that is the definition of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to close here this evening in Colossians 3. In verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now he's going to list things that are an abomination to God here. He's going to include things that we've studied about tonight and many other things. But he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 5 captures many of the things that we've studied tonight. In verse 6, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have to make a choice to put away those things that are an abomination in the sight of God, those works of the flesh, those deeds of the old man, and rather to set our affection on things above, for us to esteem what God esteems. The world will consider that an abomination, but we want to please God and do what he says and keep his commandments. Set our affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth, and put on that new man that's in the image of Christ. That's what we need to follow. That is the fear of the Lord. If we hate what is evil and love what is good and set our affection on God and on those things that are pleasing in his sight, and turn away and put away for all those things that are wicked. Again, the world will reject that, but we have to come out from this world, and we have to be holy to God and seek Him and follow Him, putting away all abominations. Are you ready to do that tonight? If you haven't yet done that, this is an opportunity then for you to become a child of God, to become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Christ. Tonight we're encouraging you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins as He commands in Acts 2 and verse 38. If you are a child of God and if you need to repent, if you have been caught up in any form of abomination in God's sight, if you need to repent of that, this is an opportunity tonight for you to come also. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight to do so right now while we stand together and sing.